Take your Bibles and turn with me in them to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. That will be our theme text. We'll be coming back to that text here in just a moment. Take a moment, if you would, and allow your eyes to glance over the text here in front of you. Did you notice how many no's or nots were mentioned in this text? Just look over it briefly. Now, they're easy to skip over even when you're looking for them. And some of the verses have two in the same verse. And so they're easy to kind of pass over. But notice there is a theme here. Six times specifically, no or not is used in this passage. Consider this quotation. The only reliable evidence of a person's being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ. Let me say that again. The only reliable evidence of a person's being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ. That's from John MacArthur. That is not saying that a saved person, that is saying that a saved person becomes like Jesus Christ. That is not saying we're saved by our works, but it is saying that when you're saved and born again, bless God, it makes a difference. Now, this is a practical message. So I'm going to warn you in advance, pull your toes in close, because the Holy Spirit has a way of kind of stomping on them. You know what I mean? So this is intended to not be one of those messages where you look around the room and go, oh, preacher, you nailed it. Oh, preacher, good job. Or I remember one time preaching and speaking in Sunday school in particular in a young marriage class, and I had a young husband sitting right there and go, amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. Oh, man, that's a little embarrassing. No, let's ask God the Holy Spirit to take the message and put it right here. Amen? And just put it right here. So you pray as we begin the message together that God the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and apply it in your life. The Bible says that the Old Testament was given for our example. So let's look at two arresting occasions where we see the term not in particular prominence. We turn first to 1 Samuel 3:11-14. You can turn if you would like to. But do you remember the story? This is a familiar one from growing up. Remember when little Samuel comes to live in the tabernacle with Eli? And as he falls asleep, he hears something. So he gets up and he goes to Eli and says, I'm here, you've called. And he says, no, I haven't called. Go back and go to sleep. So he hears the call again, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up again, he goes to Eli, and he says, Eli, I'm here. What do you want? And Eli says, I haven't said anything, son. Go back and go to bed. So he goes back, but as he went back, Eli gave him this instruction. He said, this time, say, if you hear something, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So the third time, he hears Samuel, Samuel, and he responds as he was instructed, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. How many remember that story? Oh, all hands everywhere. We know that story. Now let me ask you this question. What is it that Samuel heard beside the voice of God and beside the call of God? What was the message he got? Well, that part of the story isn't as familiar. The message of that God gave Samuel was, Samuel, here's a boy. Here's Eli, an elderly man. Eli, the high priest of Israel, and Samuel is his helper. And God gives Samuel a message. And he says, Samuel, there's coming a time that when it comes to pass, the ears of everyone who hears it is going to tingle. And then he gives this specific, here it is on the screen. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hear it that shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house, and we compare scripture with scripture, which he knew about, which a man of God had come to talk to him about. When I begin, I will make an end. For I have told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Did you get that? Which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, here it is, and he restrained them not. All the knots that tie us up. Another scripture says concerning Eli that Eli honored his sons more than God. Was the issue here parenting? No, the issue was Eli was the high priest. His sons should have followed him in the priesthood, but his sons were stealing the sacrifices. His sons were living an immoral lifestyle. And the result was that people would not bring the sacrifices they were instructed to do, and people would not come to the tabernacle to worship God the way they should have, and Eli had to act. He was the high priest. Eli needed to get his boys to quit, and he didn't do it. He restrained them not. Here's another arresting knot in Scripture. Turn to the Scripture, if you would, to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Here's another familiar character in Scripture. Samson. What's the thing you remember most about Samson? His long hair is usually number one. Number two is he was strong. There's not any biblical evidence that he was muscle bound. There's not direct evidence in Scripture that he was unusually musculatured. But the Scripture does say that God used Samson on a number of occasions to do amazing things. Samson was a Nazarite. Just a brief moment on that. That was a special vow that was taken. Usually an individual took it for themselves. And they vowed to give themselves in an unusual way to serve God. An outward sign of that was to allow their hair to grow. But in Samson's case, Samson, from the time he was born, was a Nazarite. His folks separated him at the instruction of God to be a Nazarite. And Samson, his whole time, his whole growing up, was a Nazarite, the outward sign of which was long hair. Long hair had nothing to do with his strength. It was simply an outward sign of a vow he had taken. Why do we see pictures of Jesus, artwork for centuries, Jesus with long hair? Because he's often depicted in artwork as a Nazarite. Is there any indication in Scripture that Jesus was a Nazarite? No, he was a Nazarene. He lived in the city of Nazareth. So, did Jesus have that long flowing hair that was often depicted in artwork? The answer is no. He wore his hair just like everyone else wore his hair. Especially the people from Nazareth. How did they wear their hair? Well, have you ever done a lot of woodwork? There's a lot of wood chips. I would think it'd be a whole lot easier to wash your hair and comb it if it wasn't full of wood chips. Amen? But that's a departure from the main point of the text. Here's Samson. Here's Samson. And Samson now, there's been several times when God has used him in an amazing way to help bring deliverance of the Israelites from the Philistines. But here in this text, his head is on Delilah's lap. And she is cooing softly in his ear, "Samson, tell me the source of your strength." See, Samson had been living a double life. Yes, he was a Nazarite. And yes, he had the long hair to indicate he was a Nazarite. But he was doing things that were self-serving and proud and immoral and ungodly. And he could not go on in that double life. But as his head lies in Delilah's lap, as she strokes his hair and coos into his ears, "Samson, tell me the real source of your strength." He gets close to the truth and he says, "If you shave off my head, I will become as other men." So as he falls asleep on Delilah's lap, she has his hair cut. Now she says, "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." And Samson jumps up and hears this text. "And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." Notice this. "And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him." He had gone down the road of sin too long and too far to even recognize when he was empowered for service. He didn't even recognize it. You see, the knots of life become important. And there's several we need to be acquainted with. So we turn back to this text then. Both of these Old Testament illustrations paid dearly for the knots in their lives. And God would have us to have a life that we live for the glory of God. Are there guidelines for undoing the knots in life so I can glorify God? And the answer is, yes, there is. There are a number of them here in this text. We're going to look at four. There are four guidelines or rules of the road that all of us need to undo the knots of life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and the scripture says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." The first point, the first rule of the road to undo the knots of life is stop. Okay, did you get that down? Stop. Now, there's two kinds of stop in this text. One is don't even begin. Don't even begin. Picture in your mind a beautiful manicured lawn. And as you're walking across the sidewalk, you see a sign put right on the edge of the sidewalk and it says, "Don't walk on the grass." What does it mean? It means don't even think about stepping off the grass, off the sidewalk, onto the grass. Now, as you look at that beautiful manicured lawn, there's the sign right on the edge. There's another sign right in the middle. Has the same message. Don't walk on the grass. Which sign is that one intended for? It's intended for the one that ignored the first sign, started to walk on the grass, and he's saying, stop walking on the grass. And in the little understood subtext, get back on the sidewalk. Notice this one. This one says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. This one then is not looking backward. This one is saying, okay, here we are right now, right here, right now. Do you want to live for the glory of God? Would you like to, you have not yet so learned Christ, you're putting on the new man? Then don't even begin to allow corrupt communication to proceed out of your mouth. Now this is harder than it looks. If we turned over to James chapter 3, we would find where, as James gives us instruction concerning our tongue, that our tongue is a little tiny member, but it can cause great damage. And the scripture says every one of us face this challenge. And the scripture says the tongue can no man tame. So, do you want a test to see how you're doing on the road of life for the glory of God, then what you say becomes an important determiner. Corrupt communication. The term corrupt carries this idea. Rotten vegetables. Spoiled meat. Foul. Disgusting. There's nothing worse than really spoiled meat. I remember one time we were going to have a barbecue. We were going to have Santa Maria style tri-tip. So that's a cut from the sirloin block. And one of the men who was known for being a great barbecue bought the meat. I think he bought 3 60-pound bags of tri-tip. He put them all in the freezer. Boom, in the freezer. Okay, it's time for the banquet. So they go down to the freezer day ahead of time. They take out the frozen meat, let it unthaw. They put it up on the rack, and they're cooking away. And all of a sudden, folks are starting to come. Folks are starting to gather, and somebody walks in and whispers with my ear, "You know the tri-tip banquet we're going to have?" "Yep." "All 180 pounds is rotten." Well, to skip to the end of that story, we had a great Kentucky Fried Chicken night that night. So I said, "You've got to be kidding me. I saw them take it out of the freezer." Here's what happened. They put all 180 pounds in the freezer at the same time. The freezer can't freeze it fast enough. The center of those tri-tips got rotten. And I'm telling you what, you split that stuff down the middle and you put it on a grill, you know what it smells like? Yuck. Yuck. My grandparents were great composters. This is a wonderful thing to have compost to spread out on your tomatoes. My grandpa used to raise the best beefsteak tomatoes in America. I mean, it was absolutely marvelous. It was wonderful. But here's how you make compost. You take all the kitchen scraps and you put it in a little jug. They had one up, or a little. His was a little triangular plastic thing. All the peelings and all the shavings and so on and so on. And you take it out and you dump it on the compost pile. You ever smell the compost pile? Yuck. Ugh. You're supposed to rotate it over, cover it with dirt so it doesn't stink so bad. But, you know, being kids, we didn't always cover it with dirt. All right? Yuck. Now, think about this for a moment. Don't let yuck proceed out of your mouth. See, we don't think about it that way. We think about it, well, that was just a little white lie. Or it was only a little bit vulgar. Or it was only gossip. I mean, you know. I mean, it just was, you know. You hear it around all the time. Well, all those things may be somewhat true, but all of them are still true, that it's corrupt speech. The vulgar, the offensive, the hurtful needs to never even be begun. Notice the text. The text says, "But that which is good to the use of edifying." Edifying is the idea of building. The word picture is of a mason who is building a block wall or a stone wall, and he lays the strong foundation and builds carefully and strongly, and everything the mason is doing is to make sure that that wall be strong. So he's saying then in our speech, don't have the idea that speech doesn't matter or speech doesn't care isn't an important thing. Recognize that what you say matters, and don't even begin to think that the unwholesome, the rotten, the spoiled has any place in your life. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. The scripture says that may minister grace to the hearers. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Here's the second one. Remember, the rule that we're talking about is stop. The first part of that rule is don't even begin. Here's the second part of that rule. Verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more. He was saying, all of you that used to steal, all of you that used to be involved in theft of one type or another, don't continue it any longer. Stop current activity. Remember that sign in the edge of the grass, don't even begin. Remember the sign in the middle of the grass, if you are walking on the grass, stop walking on the grass. He's saying, if you used to steal, don't steal any longer. Stop doing what you're doing. This reminds us of the first rule of holes. The first rule of holes is, if you're in one, stop digging. If you're in a hole, stop making it worse. So the scripture is telling us here, stop what you have done before. Say, well, stealing is not a big part of my life. I don't steal. Okay? If you ask anyone that works in retail business, shoplifting is a big problem. Shoplifting is a big problem. I remember I had a man who worked in retail many years ago talk to me, and he said, the company is on the edge, so we've decided to concentrate our resources not in loss prevention, but in the other areas of the store. So some months later, I asked him, how did that work out? And he said, horrible. Well, what do you mean horrible? It didn't take long to figure out that we weren't really policing shoplifting, and we were losing 50% of our goods to shoplifting. Do you know at retail stores, it's amazing things that people can shoplift and get past the security people? Vacuum cleaners. You know, it's just amazing the stuff that people can get by security. Well, that's not my problem. All right, let's talk about taxes. Let's talk about taxes. Are you paying your fair share? Or are you, to use the vernacular, cheating on your taxes? All right. Well, that's not my problem. Well, let's look at students then. You know what the biggest problem with students, one of the biggest problems that students face, is being honest with your test grades and your papers and stuff. Is it your work? Or is it someone else's work? Cheating. The point is, there are areas in our life where God wants us to quit doing wrong that we know of and start doing right. Notice the text. Instead of stealing to provide for ourselves, we need to work with our hands. Emphasize profitable labor. Now, let me stop here for a moment. Let me talk to young people. Young people, work is a four-letter word that's good. Work is not wrong. You will be working the rest of your life. Notice the scripture. The scripture says when God cursed the ground, he said to Adam, the ground will produce by the sweat of your brow. If you're not working, you're not getting profitable labor. You're depending on somebody else. I had a doctor take that part of that verse and look at me. And he said, Pastor, here's your problem. The scripture said you're supposed to work, you're supposed to sweat, and you're not sweating enough. He said, I can solve your problem. Folks, work is good. Young people, learn how to work. Learn how to be good at it. College young people, learn how to work. Learn how to be good at it. Every single employer wants workers that know how to work and will do one thing. be there on time, put in a full day's work, and finish the job that you start. You'll be way ahead if you learn how to do that. You'll be way ahead if you learn how to do that. Work! So you can have to give to others. A lot of difference between taken for yourself and given for others. There's a whole lot of blessing in giving. Amen? The first rule is stop. Here's the second rule. Turn around. Verse number 25. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth. We can put it this way. Instead of concentrating on the wrong stuff, concentrate on the good stuff. Well, I know what I do to get out of the bad place in life is I'll focus on not doing this and not doing that and not doing the other thing. That's not the best way to do it. The best way to do it is recognize there are things that need to be avoided. And the way they're avoided is you replace the good in place of the bad. Verse 25, wherefore I put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. You need to tell the truth. Notice the last part of this text, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ hath forgiven you. Notice what is to be avoided. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. How much of that is involved with just being truthful? Amen? Let every man speak truth. Here's the second one, verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more. We talked about that in just a little bit ago. Labor. Concentrate on work. Concentrate on doing the productive. Concentrate on having to give. Then in verse number 29, corrupt speech is to be replaced with edifying speech. If you don't replace it, here's what you get. Verse 30, verse 31. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. So the scripture says replace. Stop. Don't even begin. What you're doing that's wrong, that cease from that. And then replace it with the right. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, do right till the stars fall. And the scripture would tell us, just keep doing right. Here's rule number 3. Drive straight. Verse 26. Here's an arresting picture. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now notice what it says to do. Be angry. Now doesn't that surprise you a little bit? Doesn't it surprise you that the scripture says, hey folks, be angry. Now it's not a command. The scripture is not saying, okay folks, stop being so calm. Stop being so relaxed. Get mad! He's not saying that. It's saying, it's a recognition that we get angry. Anger serves a good purpose, or can serve a good purpose. When you see somebody doing wrong, it fires you up. And it prepares you for action. Okay? Sometimes you can see an activity, like for your kids, and the kids are starting to do something that could be hurtful to them, and you say, kids, stop! You don't come across real calm and say, now kids, if I could have your attention, please. Now kids, if I could just, if you just pay attention to me for a second here, then you can go back, do whatever you want. No, when you see an immediate consequence coming, you say, kids, stop! So you deal with the situation, all right? But the scripture says, in being angry, don't let it take you to sin. Don't let it take you to sin. Don't let your anger get out of control. Don't let your anger, instead of being focused on the good and the right, and what needs to be handled, become the selfish and the self-centered and the proud. Don't you realize that I could be hurt if you keep doing that? Don't you realize how that makes me look? And I'm telling you, kids, if there's one thing in this world, you got to make me look good. You got it? All right, what happened when you do that? Number one, when you get mad like that and lose it, whatever point you had is gone. But I was right. After you've gotten mad and lose it like that, And if you come across with a great big me written all over your anger, do you think that's going to amount to anything good? Do you think that's going to amount to anything good? Do we get angry? Yes, we get angry. We should get angry over things that are right. We should get angry over things that need to be done, need to be accomplished, and focus the emotion and focus the energy on that which will correct the situation and that which will bring lasting help. But don't let your anger take you to sin. And notice the scripture. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what you hear in marriage counseling a lot? Okay. Number one, you can tell when they sit down on the couch. If they sit on opposite ends of the couch facing outward, there's a problem here. And the second thing is, well, how long have you been married? Oh, I've been married 15 years. Oh, that's good. Okay, what's the problem? 20 years ago. Wait. How long have you been married? 15 years. Your first statement was 20 years ago. Well, yeah, that's when I first met him. And I'm telling you what, it's been downhill ever since. Whoa. Okay. The scripture said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't you think the sun's gone down way too many times? Don't you think you should take care of that issue? Take care of things today. Be done with it. Settle it. And then, once it's settled, it's gone. It's over. It's done. It's finished. Let every day be for the glory of God. So, the scripture says stop. The scripture says turn around or replace. The scripture says drive straight. In other words, keep on going for the glory of God. Keep on serving for the glory of God. Keep going. Make sure that you're not serving out of a selfish interest, but you're serving out of the glory of God, for the glory of God. Now, let's look down at verse number 30. The scripture says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherewith ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The scripture says, and grieve not. We're going to call this one, take your foot off the brake. Take your foot off the brake. Do you want to go for God? Then stop putting on the brakes. It's like the 18-wheeler. Sometimes what happens to the big 18-wheeler trucks is perhaps going down the hill when the brakes are put on and they get to the bottom of the hill and the brakes release. One of the brake shoes doesn't release. You ever seen in a highway as you're driving, there's a black mark in the road? And you're watching it just for the fun of it, mile after mile after mile after mile after mile. Where did that black mark come from? It came from an 18-wheeler that had one of the brake stick. And then usually what happens is, mile after mile after mile, that wheel is either slow, so it's rubbing, or it's stopped. And if it's stopped, the rest of the truck is so powerful, it's pulling that whole trailer, but this whole time one wheel is stuck. What usually happened to that wheel is eventually all the rubber wears off of that bottom and then it's a flat tire and you see the black mark go off to the edge of the road like this and the black mark ends. Are we driving down the road of life with one of the brakes on? We are if we're grieving the Holy Spirit. We are if we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's use another illustration. You know, we get into habits with our cars. Okay, so you're going to tow one vehicle with another vehicle. So you get this, you get your truck or whatever. You get the hitch put on it. You get it hitched up to the car you're going to tow. Now, what's the last thing you do before you get out of the car that you're going to tow? Habit says you put it in park and put on emergency brake, right? What if you do what you do out of habit? You put the car in park and you put it in emergency brake. Now you go start towing that car. Number one, will it move? And number two, will it move very fast? No. What you got to do if you're going to tow that car is put it in neutral and take the parking brake off. Amen? So it'll go. Listen, in the road of life, the Holy Spirit wants to be our guide and our help and our enabler. And what we can do sometimes is put on the brake. Put on the brake. Grieve. Restrict. Stop the activity or limit the activity or frustrate or remove the opportunity for blessing. Let's change the figure a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Here the illustration is the figure of fire. If I were to put a candle down here in the front, how can I quench the candle? Well, there's 100 ways to quench the candle. I could take a 2-gallon jar of water and go, whoosh. Would that quench the Spirit? Oh, it's done. The other thing is I could take the empty 2-gallon jar and put it over the top. Okay? Now I'm restricting the flow of oxygen. What would happen? It would burn for a while. It gets smoky, and inside of the jar would get all smoky, and after a while you could see it go out. There's a lot of things I could do to that candle. There are a lot of ways I can put the fire out or restrict its ability to burn. I could trim the wick down so it's only got a tiny little wick, so it's got this little tiny flame on it. There's a lot of things I could do to restrict its ability to burn. The Scripture says the Holy Spirit is given to the believer. Notice, for a specific purpose here in this text, we're sealed to the day of redemption. Praise God. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to bear witness to that person, that they're saved and born again by the grace of God, and that at Christ's coming or the time when they go to meet the Lord, they will go to heaven. Amen? And the Scripture would tell us then we're sealed by the Spirit. Thank the Lord for that sealing. What does He do between now and then? He's here to help us. He's here to enable us. He's here to empower us. He's here to show us the Word of God, to enable us to make the right decisions, to see the decisions we ought to make, and enable us in making those decisions. So the one thing we don't want to do is keep that activity from happening. What we want to do is give Him all the opportunity He can. We want to not grieve the Spirit, but we want to be filled with the Spirit. And that's going to be discussed here in just this next chapter. We want to give Him every opportunity to be a blessing and to be a help in our lives. How do we do that? One of the activities that the Holy Spirit does in our life is to take the Word of God and make it clear and plain in our lives. If you want to quench the Holy Spirit, just cut off the Word of God. Just stop listening. Stop reading. Stop taking in the Word of God. What do we do then to assist the Holy Spirit? We take in the Word of God. Consider in your life right now, are you regularly taking in the Word of God? I'm speaking to a good group here because you're here today. Praise God for that. One of the results of coming regularly is to take in the Word of God. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Are you amplifying that in other ways? There's so many ways to do that now. You can go to the internet, sermonaudio.com, and download Bible reading. You can listen to the Word of God on your iPods. You can listen to God with MP3 players. You can listen to the Word of God in all kinds of different settings with all kinds of different readers. It's an easy thing to do. You can read the Word of God. There's an abundance of opportunities to download messages. So then when the scripture would tell us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, why would we take in stuff that would quench the Holy Spirit? You know, one of the big problems we're having nowadays because of the internet is pornography. Pornography is filling many people's lives. And the result is that it's quenching, it's grieving, and it's going to lead to no good result. It's going to take us off the road. There are so many other things that are also true here. Turn back, if you would, a few pages to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. The scripture says here that when we live, verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here's the things that come from the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the stuff that quenches. That's the product of quenching. That's the stuff that's not good. That's the stuff that's not going to help. What's the stuff that will help? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So when the scripture says here in Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit, he is talking about taking the, finding the areas that's restricting, or finding the areas that are causing a problem and removing them from our life. Notice the product of this, verse 30, is stated in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So the scripture gives us four clear guidelines for undoing the knots in our life. Stop. Turn around or replace. Drive straight and take your foot off the brake. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and look at an important illustration here. As Christ gives this teaching in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, the exact content of a talent is subject to some discussion. But here is the clear point. The clear point is, this guy owed the king several lifetimes of income. If he worked all the rest of his life, he couldn't pay this off. He would have to work several lifetimes. In other words, this is an enormous sum. Probably in today's accounting, it would be numbered in the billions. The billions. This is huge. So the servant owes this crushing debt. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children, all he had to make, and payment to be made. What he could get, it's time to get. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll repay thee all. Number one, that's probably not even possible. Number two, at least he was appealing for mercy. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. an incredibly amazing thing happened. This servant who absolutely had no way to repay this debt not only was released from prison, but the entire debt was removed. He walked out a completely free man. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now again, exactly what's 100 pence? Probably a couple of weeks or months' income. A couple of weeks' wages. Or even a couple of months' wages. Significant, but very insignificant compared to what had been forgiven the first servant. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou oughtest. And the servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same exact thing he said to the king. Verse 30. Notice this. And he would not. You mean the guy that was forgiven all that debt? You mean, are we talking about the same guy here? Yeah, we're talking about the same guy here. The same guy that had completely removed a whole lifetimes of debt would not forgive someone that owed him a little bit. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you need to have compassion to forgive others. You need to have compassion to forgive others. Look, we are the debtors. In your mind's eye right now, identify with the servant that owed several lifetimes of debt. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all sin and come short. That means every single one of us have a big problem. We owe a debt we can't pay. Because of our action, our sin separates us from God. But the scripture says that Jesus paid that ransom for us. Amen? The scripture said, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do we have to do? Recognize we're a sinner. Confess that Jesus is the only Savior and ask Jesus to save us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that huge debt is removed. Amen? Now, the scripture's telling us too that we live in a world with other people too. We live in the world with other people. And as Ephesians says, we need to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We need to be kind one to another. We need to recognize that God has forgiven us a tremendous debt. And the very least we can do for Him is to serve God. And we can serve God when we stop, when we turn around and replace the wrong with the right. We stay focused and we take our foot off the brake. Look at the scripture here in verse 31. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Do they have a place in our life? Many times we find that they do. And God would have us to recognize that they need to be put off. And we need to do as in verse 32, recognize that God has given us forgiveness. Then let us be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Has Christ forgiven you in salvation? Then number two, we need to live for God in a way that other people will glorify God for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the Word of God. Lord, we've seen an illustration in Eli and Samson. of people that either would not do what needed to be done or didn't even know when you were at work and when you weren't. And Lord, both of them suffered deeply. Eli perished, and his sons perished. Samson, there was a point at the end of his life when he was able to gain a certain amount of redemption, when he recognized that he was entirely dependent upon you and asked for your strengthening, and it was granted. But Lord, we pray that in our lives, that we will deal with the knots. We will deal with the things that we need to stop. We will do the replacement that needs to take place. We'll turn around. We'll stay focused. And we won't grieve the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us. May Thy Holy Spirit point to our lives in specific areas and specific things that we need to get right with You so that we can have a life that pleases God. We can undo the knots of life. Lord, do Your work in Your way. We pray in Jesus' name. With our heads still bowed and eyes closed, take an opportunity to make this personal. Has there been a time when you've trusted Christ as Savior? Has there been a time when you've received Christ as Savior? Perhaps you would say, no, I have never trusted Christ as my Savior. I need to recognize I'm a sinner and that Jesus is the only Savior and I need to trust Christ. There are invitations. This invitation is for you. You can come as we sing. We'll have a counselor meet you here at the front. Show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. The second and wide application is, what's the Holy Spirit speaking to your life about? Are there some things you need to stop? Are there some things you need to get right with God? And on the other side, are there some things that you need to just begin doing today and this week for the glory of God? You need to tell the truth. You need to not grieve the Holy Spirit. You need to increase your intake of the Word of God. Any one of a number of things. Then why don't you commit before God to do those things? During our invitation is always open for you to come if you'd like and kneel here at the front, do business with God. Our invitation is also open if you need to come for, if you're prepared for church membership, you can come and we can talk with you concerning that. Our invitation is God's opportunity to work in your life for His glory. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, do Your work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.